Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
Amen. Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever had a problem and you didn't want to ask for help to fix it? Am I the only one that has that? Okay, good. I'm glad I'm not the only one. I'm glad there's others that don't like to do that. How many of you don't like to read the directions? You just think you can put it together yourself? Yeah, or you get lost and you don't want to ask for directions? You think you know where you're going? Okay, there's a few of you. Good. Have you ever expected something one way and it ended up being something different and you got upset about it? You had expectations, what wasn't what you expected, it got you upset in that, or maybe you've been asked to do something you didn't want to do because you thought it might make you look silly, right? These are kind of things. Well, I want to share just something that's a little bit silly for me, but something that I've struggled with throughout the years and have not wanted to necessarily bring it to anybody's attention. I just kind of sometimes live with it. I'm somebody that is a very plain person when it comes to my food. So like when I go to McDonald's or I go somewhere, if I order a cheeseburger, I don't like a whole lot of stuff on it. I'm sorry, Larry and Tina. Sometimes I don't like the tomatoes and onions and the pickles and that kind of stuff. So I order it with only ketchup. And sometimes, though, when I get my food, everything is on it. Like the mayo and the special stuff that they put on it and all the stuff. And maybe when you get something like that, you just take it right up there and say, my order's not right. Take it back and fix it. But sometimes I'm somebody that just lives with it. And my family's gotten upset sometimes with me, like, just take it up and tell them it's not right. They'll fix it. But I don't want to get anybody in trouble. I don't know if it's fear. I don't know if it's pride. I just scrape it off and I just eat it the way it is and just kind of live with it the way it is. And that seems like a silly thing, but I want to kind of transition a little bit because I think that perhaps maybe there's some of you that are here this morning or some of you that are watching online and there are things that are in your life that you're not comfortable with, that maybe are causing you pain in your life, or maybe some things that you just struggle with over and over again, but you just don't want to ask for help or admit that that's a thing. And so you live with some things that are just not so good. Am I speaking to anybody this morning? I think sometimes that's the way we live, and it's not such a silly thing. Sometimes there is help that we desperately need, but we're unwilling to admit that we need that help, or we're unwilling to do what is necessary in order for that healing to be able to come, or that deliverance to be able to come, or that answer to be able to come in our lives. And so we end up living with things that God never intended for us to live with. We live with things. Today we're going to look at a story that's found in 2 Kings, and it involves the prophet Elisha. We're in this series, Elisha, Double Portion Prophet. We're kind of walking through mainly 2 Kings here and during the prophet Elisha's ministry. And during his time of ministry, there is a story that reads a little bit like a fairy tale. It's complete with a great warrior who is struck down by a terrible illness. There's a young girl that has been captured who in a raid that ends up secretly becoming the hero in the story and in that way. And in fact, she tells him about a miraculous healer from her own homeland. It's a story that includes kings and it includes wicked servants and it includes a river that has the power to heal, so it seems. I mean, everything that would be built into what you might read and think, oh, it's a fairy tale, except that this isn't a fairy tale. This is actually something that happened in Israel's history and something that happened during the ministry of the prophet Elijah. It's a true account that shows us God's power and shows us God's grace and also reveals some things that might hinder us from receiving the miracle or the answer that we need for the problem in our life. Do I have you hooked? So let's take a look. It's going to be found in 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. It's going to be up on the screen. We have app notes through the Church Center app. If you haven't downloaded that yet, I encourage you to do that. Our calendar is on there. That's where you can get the sign-ups and a bunch of things. But 2 Kings chapter 5, maybe you brought your Bible, you want to open it up and read it in your Bible. 2 Kings chapter 5, let's start in verse 1. Now Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given great victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Naaman is clearly a man who has had great success, right? He is the great warrior. He is the great commander. He is highly respected, and he's a man who's used to being in control of his life and of his situation. Again, as commander of the army, he is described as one who is in high favor with the king because he had gained a powerful victory for his nation. Aram is also the nation of Syria, by the way. He's successful in what he does. He served his master well. He's considered to be a trustworthy person. He's respected and, again, accustomed to giving orders and accustomed to being in control. The truth is that Naaman, as a mighty warrior, has everything that perhaps we in our world might think we need in order to have a life that is meaningful and that has what we need. He has power, he has wealth, he has connections, he has respect, he has success. However, there's a three-letter word at the end of verse 1 that changes everything. But he had leprosy. How many know you can have a lot of great things going on in your life and everything according to the world standards can be going good? Except when there's that little three-letter word, but. But, and in Naaman's case, he had leprosy. What is it for you? Everything is going well. I've got this going on, and I've got this. I've got a good job, and I've got money, but my family is falling apart. My marriage is falling apart. But I went to the doctor, and they diagnosed me with this. There are times in our lives where things seem to be going in a good direction, but, or maybe there's an addiction in my life that I can't seem to get a hold of. Nobody else knows. I try to cover it up as best I can, but it's still there. I love the Lord, but there's an issue I'm living with in my life that I don't want to live with, that is harming me, that is hurtful to me. You see, Naaman suffers from leprosy. That's a chronic illness. Leprosy was one of the most feared diseases in the world at that time. It began as a small, white, powdery patch of skin like a rash that would soon spread over your entire body. And wherever it spread, nerve endings in your skin would die and boils would break out on your skin. They'd break out over your whole body, leaving gaping wounds of raw flesh, and eventually body parts would just start falling off. Because of those nerve endings, a leper might fall asleep and not even realize that a roaming dog might be eating away and taking off a finger or a limb and not even wake up knowing it because the nerve endings were all gone. That's leprosy. That's leprosy. Your facial features were lost, would lose their shape, and you'd look grotesque. Essentially, you'd turn into like a character on The Walking Dead. What's worse, in those days, there was no cure for leprosy. It had a 100% death rate. It was highly contagious. And so the moment one of these spots is discovered, you were immediately banished, where you spent the next 10 to 20 years in isolation until you died. But he had leprosy. Naaman was a mighty warrior. Naaman was highly successful. Naaman was highly regarded. He was highly respected. He was trustworthy. Oh, he had it all going on. He had wealth. He had power. But he had leprosy. Despite his wealth, despite his fame, despite his political power, despite his physical strength, Naaman doesn't have control over this dreaded disease. It has control over him. after all the accomplishments and all of the strength of Naaman, he was unable to stop the spread of this disease, and the pain was affecting his life. But friends, God had a plan for Naaman. And can I let you know something? God has a plan for your pain. God has a plan for your pain. God has a plan for the but in your life. For the whatever the spot is in your life that has started out small but is now affecting your life, whether that be something physical that you don't have control over, or whether that be something that started out small as something you dabbled in but became an addiction and became a habit that you just can't seem to break in your life. But God has a plan. God has a plan. God has a plan for your pain. God has a plan, something that you can't control, but God has a plan, a miracle, a healing, a deliverance that you need in your life. What Naaman had was leprosy, but God had a plan, and that plan would come from an unlikely source. Let's continue our story in verse 2. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone down and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Do you know what I love in the Bible? That oftentimes the heroes that we see in the Bible are not people that have great strength. They're not people that come with great influence. They oftentimes are just people who have simple obedience. You see, you guys, the Lord was speaking to you. Simple obedience. You have a young girl, and oftentimes this is the way it was, is that armies would go and they would raid villages out wherever they could, and they would burn them down, and they would take people captive back along with all of the plunder. That's the way it was when you read through the Old Testament. That's just the culture and the way it was. Do I agree with that? Do I like that? No, it's part of the human condition of sin and power and doing its thing. And so in one of these raids that Naaman was a part of, one of the people that he captured was this young Israelite girl. And she probably was taken away from her family. Maybe they were killed. We don't know. But she was taken back as a servant to live in the household and serve his wife. And yet, there she is, seeing Naaman, the head of this house, the commander who had gone in and led the raid against her village and taken her to be a basically human traffic to bring her back. And rather than hold any kind of bitterness, when she sees a need, she says, "Hold on. I know a guy. I've heard about a guy. I've heard about a prophet who is used by the Lord back in my hometown, and he can cure you of your leprosy." You see, this young girl chooses not to be a victim. See, she's everything that Naaman is not. Naaman has got power and control. She has none. Naaman seems to be able to control his circumstances. She can't. And yet, in the midst of her ability to say, "You know what? I don't know what's going to come and I can't control my circumstances. I'm going to simply share and tell you about the God who is in Israel." Because of her faith, she's not dwelling on her fate. She isn't worried about how to gain control in her life because she trusts that her God is in control and that he has a plan. And she shows unremarkable compassion. "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." She isn't trying to use this information to better her circumstances. She's simply showing selfless compassion towards others, even those better off than her despite her circumstances. She's an unlikely hero in the story. Well, what does Naaman do with this information? Verses 4 through 6. Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. And the letter that he took to the king of Israel read, look at this: "With this letter, I'm sending my servant Naaman to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy." Wow. what's going on? What's going on here? What's going on here? They're using the power that they have, right? The wealth that they have, the influence that they have, the strength that they have. They're using that to try to figure out a cure for Naaman's leprosy. 6,000 shekels of gold. That'd be an enormous amount of gold, 150 pounds of gold. When you talk about 10 talents of silver, that'd be like 750 pounds of silver. Can you imagine that? And then 10 sets of clothing. That seems like an odd addition. Kind of like, here's $5 million and some shirts, right? There you go, $5 million. But you have to understand the clothing in that time period was oftentimes handmade. Excuse me, and this was probably expensive clothing, almost party clothing that most people didn't even own even one of, and he's bringing these 10 outfits. What he's trying to do as he travels to this great prophet is to bring everything that he can to try to control his circumstance. So here's what I need. I need this healing of my leprosy. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to buy you off. I'm going to use the wealth that I have, and I'm going to use the influence that I have, and here's the letter that's coming with me, backed by my own king. Here it is. Heal my servant of leprosy. He's trying to control his circumstances. And at first he goes to Samaria, because that's the capital city of Israel at the time, to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel thinks he's trying to pick a fight with him. And then Elisha the prophet hears about it. He says, don't worry about it. Send him to me. We're going to get to that in just a moment. But Naaman, he goes with all of this wealth. He goes with stuff. And basically what he's trying to do is he's trying to use his influence and his power, all the things on earth that we try to use to take care of our problems, and say, here it is, let me bribe you, take care of it. And Elisha is having none of it. Elisha has none of it. Naaman shows up and shows us how hard it is to give up control. Anybody struggle with giving up control? Especially when we have some. And this is where the story gets interesting, and I want to read the rest of it in its entirety, and then we're going to break it down, and we're going to learn some lessons from this story about how to receive what we need when we have a need that we can't seem to control, that we don't have power over, we can't seem to get over on our own. We can't seem to, what are we going to do when we're in that situation? What do we do? We're going to learn some lessons from Naaman today. So let's make some critical observations and let's read the next set of verses 8 to 15. Hang with me. You might want to read through it with me as I'm reading. Just follow along. When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent this message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots, and what did we read earlier? Some trust in horses and some in chariots. He went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry. He said, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hands over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not the Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all of his attendants went back to the man of God, stood before him and said, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant. And I'm going to stop there. Naaman almost missed out on the miracle that he needed in his life. He almost missed out on the miracle that he needed in his life. And may I suggest that in this passage, he received much more than just a physical healing in his life. He received a revelation of who the God of Israel was. So today, let me offer these lessons from Naaman. Number one, God uses pain to bring you to himself. God uses pain to bring you to himself. If we look at the description of Naaman's life, up until that moment he discovered that spot of leprosy on him, he had felt like he was on top of the world. He was a commander of armies. He was winning great victories for his king. He was highly respected, and he was considered to be the right-hand man of his king. He was on the right hand of the king's arm. Everything according to this world's standards, according to this world and what it says, brings us a sense of accomplishment and well-being and identity and security. Naaman had it all. He had it all. But Naaman had leprosy. Why did God allow Naaman to get leprosy? Because God knew that there was a whole lot more that was important than what Naaman had accomplished. And sometimes in our lives, when we're on top of the world and everything is going great, we have a tendency to forget the God who has blessed us. We have a tendency to not even look his way, to continue living our life down a path that is going to lead to destruction. But God will use pain to get our attention and to draw us to him. In that moment, that small spot, that new diagnosis made Naaman realize just how fragile and how fleeting his life was. This military commander then takes the advice of a servant girl. You want to talk about something that so gets your attention that you're willing to listen to anybody. This was a servant girl from Israel. What kind of respect would a servant girl have? Yet he was desperate. It shows us the desperateness in his situation. God had other plans for Naaman, and God has other plans for you. When you experience pain, God has other plans. We see it in verse 8. When Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent this message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. What Elisha is saying and seeing here is, oh, king, this isn't a bad thing. This is a good thing. God is behind it because God wants to reveal something to Naaman that he hasn't been able to reveal to him. In his pain, he's going to reveal who he is and his power, not only to heal, but he is the one and only God. He's the one and only God. And when Naaman arrives, he's kind of put off. He is put off. The prophet sent a messenger out with instructions that he said, well, this isn't what I expected. This isn't what I signed up for, right? This isn't what I signed up for. Verses 14 and 15. So he went down and let me get for a moment. He's here in this moment and there's a he's almost missing the greater purpose for his pain. I want to get to that in just a few minutes. But what ends up happening is he ends up obeying later on. We read that earlier. He dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored. He became clean like that of a young boy. And he and his attendants went back and they stood. Now I know there's no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept this gift from your servant. And what we see is that Naaman almost missed what God wanted to do, but he was not only healed physically, but his life was transformed spiritually. Friends, can I tell you that's what God wants to do? That there is a purpose for your pain, and that purpose for your pain is to bring you to a place where God cannot just heal you or deliver you or take whatever it is, whatever problem it is away, but God wants to allow you to see who he is, that it will bring transformation to your life. To your life. To your life. Listen, coming to Jesus isn't just about getting a need met. I think sometimes that's kind of the misnomer. I've got a problem, I come, and then God takes care of my problem, and I go on living how I've been living before. Like, okay, I came to you, God. Okay, you heal my, good, everything is good. Oh, it's back together. I don't have to serve you anymore. I can just go on doing what I want. Listen, when God leads you because there's a pain in your life and he draws you, God wants to meet your need, but he also wants to transform your life. Yes. He wants to transform your life. He wants to give you a revelation of who he is, that there is no other God and there is no one else to put your trust in except him. He's the only one we can put our trust in. Naaman is having a life-transforming revelation because of the pain that he experienced from leprosy. He had all the world said, you need to be in control. He tried everything he could to be in control. But instead, what he came is to experience that he had to give up control in order for his need and his life to be transformed. He had to learn how to give up control. How to give up control. You see, that's what grace does in our lives. So let me ask you a question. Where has a spot been revealed in your life that tells you that you don't have this together as you thought you did? Maybe there's a problem in your marriage. It's falling apart. You can't do anything about it. Maybe there's a problem with your kids and you feel helpless. Perhaps there's a habit that you can't break. Alcoholism, drugs, pornography. Maybe you've got an anger or a temper problem. Maybe it's fear that paralyzes you. Maybe it's a personal failure. Maybe it's a health scare that causes you to realize your own mortality. Maybe it's a guilt you can't get rid of. Maybe it's a dull, aching unhappiness you just can't seem to let go of. Maybe it's a sense that you've never felt loved or accepted, and you've always been looking for it. You see, these problems that you have are problems that Jesus wants to meet in your life. Jesus wants to meet those in your life, and he uses those circumstances that are uncomfortable in order to draw you in so that you can begin to realize that he loves you and that he cares about you and that he has the power and the grace to be able to meet your need, and you walk away transformed and different. You see, leprosy, yeah, come on. Leprosy throughout the Bible is often a symbol of sin. It is. And like leprosy, sin deadens us to the feelings of conviction that we might have. It deadens it. It grows and it corrupts more and more over time. And before you know it, you start losing more and more parts of your life. Parts of you, your innocence dies, your joy goes away, you stop feeling compassion for others, your soul has a disease, and that disease is terminal. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. These lesser spots are those that are in our lives to wake us up, that God has a bigger plan for our lives, and he not only wants to deal with these lesser spots, but he wants to heal the greater need that we have in our soul. And God uses these things to bring you to himself. Number two, it's not pride or strength, but humility that moves the hand of God. It's not pride or strength, but humility that moves the hand of God. Naaman is a man, again, who's used to being in control, is used to getting what he wants. And when he first sets out on this journey, it says the king of Aram said, by all means, go. I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, with this letter I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy. When Naaman comes, as I said, he comes with all of his own wealth and all of his own strength and everything that he's showing up with that he's used before to manipulate to get what he wants. He wants it. He wants to get what he wants. And he shows up at Elisha's door the same way, but Elisha's not intimidated. He doesn't even give him the time of day. And that only angers him more. And then Elisha, through the servant, says, well, tell him to go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. And look at his reaction. Look at his reaction. His reaction to this is, and I love it. I got to go back here. His reaction to this is this. He says, he went away angry. I thought surely he would come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spots and cure me of my leprosy. I had expectations, right? That's not how this is supposed to go down. And he was angry and offended because the prophet, who is a symbol of really God, didn't meet his expectations. Can I suggest that perhaps maybe that some of you haven't received the answer to the need that you have in your life because you're expecting God to do one thing one way and he hasn't done it that way and you're really angry and offended at God? I think there are people that get angry and offended at God. Perhaps you love somebody deeply and you prayed for God to heal them and God didn't heal them, but he took them home. And now you're angry at God. You've been offended by God. And that offense has caused you to have this hole. And you've tried to fill other things with it, and it's only caused that spot to get bigger in your life. And you're not receiving the healing in your life that you need, the peace that you need in your life, because you're angry and offended at God because he didn't do it the way you thought he should. Are you tracking with me? I think the other thing that we see here, he says this, are not the Abana and Pharpar rivers of the Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? Let me share this with you. God, I don't want to do it your way. Can't we do it my way? God, I don't like what your word says about waiting until marriage for us to have sex and live together. That doesn't work for me financially. So can I live and do it my way and have you bless me anyway? God, I don't want to tithe as you say I should. I want to be in control of my finances and I want to do what I want with them because I really don't trust you, but I don't understand why you're not blessing my finances. I want you to bless me because I want to do it my way. Can I do it my way? I don't want to receive your gift of grace and forgiveness and come to you and admit that I'm a sinner and ask you to forgive me. I can't receive your forgiveness. That seems too easy. I've got to try to earn it and work for it. And I've got to overcome this guilt by being a better person. And I've got to try to use my will. I don't want to cooperate with your spirit. Can't you just bless those efforts and have me be free anyway or feel forgiven? Why do I still struggle with this guilt? Don't you see there are so many things in God's word where God says do it this way, but we say, well, wait a minute, I don't like that way. Can I do it my way? You see, as long as Naaman had the attitude and hang on to his pride that I got to do it my way, I gotta do it my way. When he wasn't willing to let go of control, I gotta do it my way. Guess what? As long as he was doing it his way, he wasn't receiving the miracle that was available to him. He wasn't receiving the miracle that was available to him. And then his servants kind of echo this, right? His servants kind of echo this because they said they say to him, well, wait a minute, if the man of God had asked you to do something great, right, would you not have done it? If he'd have asked you to do something great, well, how much more when he tells you wash and be cleansed? Listen, you want to show why? Because if you go do something great, you go, look, I earned that healing. Look what I did to accomplish it. God doesn't want you to share the glory. He's not sharing his glory with you. It's got to be his way. You've got to let go. You've got to surrender. You've got to say, God, I'm going to do it your way. I'm sorry, there's no Burger King faith here, right? No McDonald's faith, right? Have it your way, right? I don't know if that's Burger King McDonald's phrase. I have no idea. Have it your way. There is no have it your way here. You can't control those things. And that leads to the third point, and I'm gonna get to that and wrap it up. Simple obedience opens the door to life transformation. Simple obedience opens the door to life transformation. Verses 11 and 12, but Naaman went away angry. He said, I thought surely he'd come out, stand, wave his hand. All of those things turned off and went in a rage. And again, he's offended. We read this already. I'm not going to read it again. He has these unmet expectations. He's angry. He's got his pride he's hanging on to. He's kind of like Muhammad Ali when he was Cassius Clay's on an airplane. The flight attendant said to him, please fasten your seatbelt. And he responded, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And she shot back, Superman don't need an airplane either. Just saying, right? Many of us miss the transformation God wants to do in our life because we don't want to obey and do what God says. It's simple obedience. Perhaps the reason why you don't see the miracles isn't because you're not willing to do the difficult things. It's because you're not willing to do the simple things. You're not willing to do the simple things. The things that God is inviting you to do. You know, the good old-fashioned obedience is what sets the stage for miracles, friends. Good old-fashioned obedience. If we do the simple things, dip in the Jordan River 7 times, God will do the difficult things. If you do the natural things, God will do the supernatural things. If you do the obedient things, God will do the miraculous thing. God will do the miraculous thing. You don't outgrow that, right? Oswald Chambers said it this way: it is inbred in us that we have to do exceptional things for God, but we have not. We have to be exceptional at ordinary things. You got to be exceptional at the ordinary things. Hey, you know who did the ordinary things? It was that little Israelite girl, right? Who refused to hold the grudge, who refused to have the bitterness, who refused to go, look, Naaman's getting what he deserves. Instead, she says, you know what? I remember the God my family served in Israel. I remember how I was raised, and I remember there was a prophet there. Oh, if Naaman would just go there, he would be healed. Listen, there are some of you that there are Naamans all around us in our world today, and God is looking for some of us who are like little servant girls, like the little servant girl here. Guys, don't get offended by this, but simply who are willing to say, you know what? I know a God who's able to heal you. I know a God who's able to save. I know a God who's able to deliver. I know a God who's able to meet the needs you have in your life. See, she was obedient. She was willing to have simple obedience. She was willing to let God use her to point others to Jesus so that he could heal their pain. Or maybe the others I see about simple obedience is like the servants. They were Naaman's servants, and Naaman's angry, and he's upset, and I don't want to do it this way, and why can't I go back to the rivers of Damascus, and I don't want to do it this way. But he had servants that were willing to put themselves on the line and say, whoa, 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 you're complaining and you're upset, but you know what? You're upset about the wrong thing. If he'd have asked you to do something great, you would have done it, right? Right? So why not this thing? There are friends who, when somebody's complaining about what God's not doing, and God, you're not doing this, and God, they commiserate with, oh, I know, it's terrible, isn't it? Oh, I feel so bad. Oh, I'm so sorry. And sometimes we've got to show some compassion, and other times the best thing we can do as a friend is say, listen, 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 no, 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 no. What are you not doing that God's telling you to do? What are you doing? Well, come on, right? That's a good friend. That's even at the cost of rejection, simple obedience. So let me land the plane. Worship team, will you come? The story of the healing of Naaman is simple, yet it has profound truths. It reads like a fairy tale and even offers a fairy tale ending. The great warrior Naaman is humbled by his illness and made whole by his healing, right? But for some of you, like Naaman, you have a leper spot in your life. Things I've been going, well, there's a lot of other things, but, what is the leper spot that you've been dealing with or letting go in your life? What's been eating at you that you can't seem to let go of in your life? What's the big thing in your life? Maybe it is something physical like the leprosy, and you go to doctors, but it doesn't seem like anything's happening. What is it? Maybe there's something like that, but maybe it's something simpler than that. Maybe it's an addiction in your life that just keeps eating away at you and your relationships, and it's time to say, Jesus, I need you to deliver me because I can't do it. I can't be in control. I can't do this. Maybe it's a problem in your marriage, and you keep trying to solve it on your own and manipulate the circumstances and manipulate your spouse and in the arguments, and maybe you just need to stop with the whole trying to control it and start saying, God, where do you want me to be obedient in healing this relationship? Maybe it's that way with your kids. You keep trying to control and you keep trying to get your hands all over it, and you need to say, God, give me wisdom, because maybe I need to start letting go and letting you be at work in this situation. I don't know, maybe it's salvation. Maybe you got sin in your life, and for the first time, you're saying, you know what? Maybe it's not the first time. Maybe God is pricking your heart again for life transformation, and it's time to come and say, Jesus, I surrender control. I keep trying to live under control of my own life. I keep trying to do it my way. I got to do it my way. And I don't want to do it your way, but today you're inviting me, like Naaman, to stop trying to do it my way and say, God, I'm going to do it your way. God, I'm going to do it your way, because like Naaman, you can be cleansed today. You can experience the cleansing power of Jesus today. Let's bow our heads. Are you powerless to do anything about the spot in your life, whatever that is? And today you say, I need to surrender control, and I need to be obedient to Jesus and what he's asking me to do in my life. I need to be obedient to Jesus. I'm going to start with maybe those that maybe you've not invited Jesus into your life. You've been dealing, and you know the Holy Spirit just right now, you're just feeling that conviction. You know you're not right with the Lord. You're not right with the Lord. There are things in your life you know you're not right with the Lord. Maybe this is the first time that you're feeling this conviction. Maybe you've felt it before, and you have said, Jesus, I need your forgiveness, but then you've gone back to doing the things you were doing before and trying to be in control. But today you say, I need to surrender my life to Jesus today. I need his forgiveness and cleansing in my life. If that's you, will you slip up your hand today? Come on, I need his forgiveness and cleansing in my life. I need to surrender right now control. I need to let it go and surrender control. Yeah, yeah. Will you just, if you raise your hand, will you just pray with me right now? Let's just pray a prayer of surrender to the Lord right now. Dear Jesus, I'm tired of doing it my way. I'm tired of trying to control everything. I know that I've sinned against you. I know that I'm not right with you. I've got a problem, and I can't fix it. But today, I surrender control of my life to you. I accept your salvation, Jesus. I accept your grace. I receive your forgiveness today. I receive that forgiveness today. Heal my life. Heal my life today. Cleanse me of my sin. Come and make me whole. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, visit PainesvilleAG.com.